Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. God, I ask that you'd give us humble hearts to receive from your word, that you would teach us and instruct us. And God, I pray that you would redirect many in their attitudes, in what they do with their lives. God, I think of key points in my life where you redirected me. And I know, Lord, they were times of extreme breaking. But Lord, I just pray that you'd break our pride, that we would be humble and receive correction and redirection from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated onto the gospel, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's first impression, and what a power-packed salutation he gives them. We saw how using the name Paul shows us that he turned away from his Jewish heritage in favor of ministering to the Gentiles to which he was called. From the time he was saved, he was called Paul and no longer Saul. We also saw that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, not his own servant, not a servant of others, but a servant of Jesus Christ. And then we saw called to be an apostle. You know, you might look around and, for example, say Greg Laurie, a servant of Jesus Christ, which we all are. If you're born again, that's what you're born into. And we need to willingly, of our own will, give our hearts over in service to Christ. Not of coercion or pressure or guilt, but God, I love you and I want to serve you. A servant of Jesus Christ. Greg Laurie, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a pastor, would be his position. Paul goes on to say, separated onto the gospel. And you know, we could say that about Greg Laurie, can't we? The man's heart is the gospel. And yet, Greg is a wonderful teacher. One of the best teachers I've ever listened to. I used to love his Wednesday night studies. He was just so thorough and complete in bringing out the Word of God to us. And yet Greg's heart is always looking out there at the lost. So called to be an evangelist. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody in the media interviewing Billy Graham. Billy Graham, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, no position in a church, but yet called to be an evangelist, separated to the gospel. I've watched people ask him questions, and it doesn't matter what they ask, he shares the gospel. I saw his daughter on the news this week, and same thing, like father, like daughter. Well, what do you think of the crisis in Afghanistan? Somehow it ends up with Jesus died for you, and you need to repent. You know, it just doesn't matter, man. But you see, with me, it might be different. John, a servant of Jesus Christ, I hope at the end of my life I hear that. Called to be a pastor, separated to teach. Evangelism is in my heart too, but my passion is teaching. Ministering to the body of Christ, going through the Bible and teaching it. And so you see a flow. First and foremost, we need to be servants of Jesus Christ. Position is just whatever God has called you to, wherever you're at, your station in life right now. Called to be, what are you? And what is your heart's leaning and your heart's passion and desire? Here was Paul separated to the gospel. Now, if there's somebody that, if you ask me, that should have had the title called to be a teacher, it should have been Paul. Oh, I would just love to have him here for a few weeks. Say, Paul, I would like you to just expound on Exodus thoroughly for us. Of course, that would take a few years, but, you know, Paul, what does this mean in the temple? I mean, the man's knowledge was just out there. And yet, he was separated for the purpose of the gospel. That was his heart. Within the body of Christ, there are all kinds of gifts and different ways that God separates us onto himself. And by the way, separated means for the exclusive use of. Paul went where there were no churches. He loved to go where nothing was going on and start something. As well as riots, there were usually churches that he started. You know, I mean, the guy went for it. I love those guys that are church planters. You know, Roger Scalise, what was it, 15 years of his life in Metro Manila. And he went there from pastoring a church in Washington State. Beautiful church. Beautiful country. Had his own house. Life was set up going pretty smooth. But somebody invited him. He went and spoke in the Philippines. It touched his heart. Went back, turned over the church, took off to the Philippines. Preached the gospel, literally, Metro Manila, out on the streets, one at a time, leading people to Christ until there was a fellowship. That fellowship grew into a church. Leadership was raised up. 15 years later, a fully functioning church is there. And suddenly he looks and goes, my daughters are going to get married soon, and I think it's time to go back to the States. Time for them to know their own culture. Moved back. Turned the church over. I don't think he was off the plane very long at all before somebody came up and said, here, why don't you take over Calvary Big Bear? Now, if you've never been to Metro Manila, you can't imagine the contrast between Big Bear Lake and Metro Manila. Oh, man, it's like, God, you've rewarded me for all those years. But you know what it's been for Roger? He's restless to get back in the field. He always has been. He's always viewed that as a temporary time for his family, for other priorities until, and, you know, I was just talking to him the other day, and he's already sizing up plans for going back to the Philippines. Not Manila, because it's already been done, but another place. I love those guys. Set apart for the gospel. Paul came preaching the gospel. He didn't come for other purposes. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. You have to realize Corinth was a city that prided themselves on their intellect, a very, you know, Grecian city. And Paul said, I'm not going to appeal to your intellect. I'm going to go the exact opposite. I'm just going to give you the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I was determined not to get into all the types of the Old Testament and, you know, give you the tantalizing little tidbits that'll just, you know, inflate your intellect, but rather Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and if you believe in him, you'll live forever. If you don't, you will perish in hell. The simplicity of the gospel. Introducing himself to Rome, he wants them to know because he's going to a church already established, very unusual for Paul. His heart was to go bless them, to minister to them, but this wasn't what he normally did. So he wanted them to know, separated to the gospel for no other reason, not with enticing words. Isn't it funny that most people feel that they need to fluff up the gospel, make it prettier, hang some stuff on it, make it more attractive to the world? I don't know how many times over the years that if we just did this and presented the gospel, hey, I have confidence in the message itself. People can take it or leave it, but it doesn't need me to make it better. We just put it out there. Jesus came and died. I mean, this is the best news. Gospel means glad tidings, good news. It's the best news the world ever had. He died for your sin. You don't have to go to hell. He came that you can go to heaven and be with him forever. And yet Christians so often feel like they need to repackage it. Make it more appealing. You don't have to. Paul was determined not to. What gospel is it that he preached? First thing he tells us is it's the gospel that was promised by the prophets in the scriptures. Not some novelty. Not some new thing. Not something flashy or fancy or, you know, some... No, this was just the continuity, the natural flow from Genesis through Revelation. Paul said, the gospel I have is the one that is revealed in the Old Testament, that was prophesied that Jesus would come and die for us. You know, we need to ask people when they come to our door with the gospel, what gospel are they sharing? The next thing he says is it's the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who after the flesh is of David. Interesting, Paul is going to hit on the dual nature of Christ, that he was man and God, right here in his salutation. After human flesh, he was of the seed of David, showing the prophetic line that Jesus had the right to the kingship of Israel. And yet he was only half of that. The other half was of the Holy Spirit. People will come to your door, and there's those who come up with something new, a new revelation given by the angel Moroni, a new gospel. See, which gospel is it? The one prophesied in the Old Testament, or is it some novel thing that just started? The gospel of good works that eventually you can become a god and create your own planet? That's the gospel of the Mormons. It's also not only, you know, it's interesting to me that most of those groups that have departed from the true faith and have gone off, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the one thing they deny is the deity of Jesus Christ. They make him out to be a created being. As a result, most Christians, if you've been around a while, start studying the deity of Christ. But you know something we neglect is the humanity of Christ. The first thing Paul brings out is the humanity of Christ. That he was a man, just like you and I are. He had human flesh. He got tired. He had to eat. Had to deal with his toenails and everything else that we do. You know? I mean, now I'm in my 50s. My toenails are a lot further away than they used to be, man. Hard to bend up that way where you can get to them. And, you know, the angles that are required to take care of them, dudes, are pretty hard now. And I'm getting tired of it. And it doesn't matter how often I do them. They just grow back. You know, it's getting old. But he was a man. I used to think of Christ as, when I first came to him, as kind of like, you know, multiple personalities. Like there was the God part of him that sat over here completely contained, and there was a human part that was kind of, oh yeah, but the God part controlled him. And no. In the Old Testament, the priesthood, which speaks of Christ, because in Hebrews he's spoken of as our high priest who's at the right hand of God, before the priest could go before God, he had to put on a garment. Part of that garment was woven out of gold and linen. The gold would be beaten out into a very thin sheet and cut up in wires, very fine wire. And then the linen would be brought in, and it was woven together into a garment. And you see, gold in the Bible speaks of deity. Linen speaks of humanity. We can produce more linen anytime we want to, but we can't make more gold. The only way there will ever be more gold on this planet is if an asteroid made of gold hits it. You see, gold is the product of heaven and linen the product of earth. And we see something about the nature of Christ, that his humanity and deity were intricately woven together. He was one person who felt everything we feel and yet at the same time was fully God the whole time. What a marvelous thing to see, because after he points out that, he says, declared to be the Son of God. Once he says he was after in the flesh, after the line of David, then he says he declared to be the Son of God, number one, by power. Power. What power came with Christ? Think it through. The most powerful was his own resurrection. But go back from the first moment that he was baptized. A dove descended, landed upon him, and then a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's powerful. It's powerful to heal a blind person. The blind were seen. The lepers were healed. Cripples were walking. The demonstration of power in Christ was evident everywhere. He even walked on water. He defied gravity. And what's even more incredible is he could control the weather. He rebuked the wind and it stopped. If you've ever studied global weather patterns, to stop a local wind is a pretty incredible feat. You're affecting the whole world. The entire earth is going to be affected. Because, you know, it's always in motion, a very complex system. But at a word, peace, be still, boom, the wind stops. That's power. But how wonderful that the greatest power, he rose the dead while he was still here. But then he himself rose from the dead. And he lives evermore at the right hand of God. According to the Spirit of Holiness. Spirit of Holiness. Some of your Bibles have a small s. Some have a large s on the word Spirit. If it's a large s, if those translators are correct, then it's according to the Holy Spirit of Holiness that was upon him, that came upon him at his baptism. If it's a small s, it's no less meaningful, and I don't care which way you translate it. You see, if we speak of the Spirit of America, we know what we're talking about. That which represents America, a person whose heart is motivated by the things of an American. But if we speak of the Spirit of Holiness, small s, Jesus was all of that. Power without holiness isn't much good, is it? Just raw power in the wrong hands would destroy. But it was power controlled by holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, that Christ came. And so, watch out when others come to you with a different gospel. Jesus is the co-creator. He is God the Son, just as there is God the Father and God the Spirit. And these three are one, and that is a mystery that we cannot comprehend. And because it defies our comprehension, the cults play on it. The cults come in and claim they have an answer. Really, according to the Mormons, Jesus was just the brother of Satan. There's not just one God, there's millions. They've all created planets. We just happen to be on a planet created by a God named Elohim. And it all just gets so logical. Fits into our finite minds. But you know what? If you could fit God into your head, we're in trouble. He is a Trinity. We don't understand it. And so Paul already touching on those things. And then he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name's sake. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul saw his service to God as a matter of God's unwarranted favor towards him. God's undeserved favor bestowed upon him. The Apostle Paul didn't feel when God chose him, good choice, God. I'm the man for the job. It was a matter of grace. How much in our life is a matter of grace? Called to share the gospel. You see, Paul viewed this And I don't know if you know this, but all of our service to God is God's grace upon us that we're allowed to serve Him at all. Obedience of the faith among the nation for His name's sake, everything for the glory of God, and we may touch on a little bit more on that next week. However, I would like to eventually get through the chapter rather than just a couple verses. But, you know, just think about that. It's grace. It's grace that saved us. It's grace that carries us, and it's grace that'll take us home, that'll see us through to the end. Unmerited favor of God. The Apostle Paul writes at one point in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here's Paul's self-image. I'm the lowest guy on the pole with the apostles. And God wouldn't let him write it if it wasn't true. Not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because of his former life, he killed Christians. And he looked at himself and just thought, marvel of marvels that God would take me, a persecutor of the church, and allow me to be an apostle. I believe all true servants have a brokenness about them, something that God has done. So there's a lot of people out there that feel like they have something to offer. There are people that serve God in the sense of, well, you know, I'll do the church a favor. I'll let them have my talents. Interesting, when a rock star gets saved, church can't wait to put him in the limelight. Why? Is that what God did with Paul? Did he put him before the Hebrews? No, he completely threw away the old life. You know, sometimes I see these guys get saved. I wish they would fall into a fellowship that just said, you know what, the last thing you're going to do is music. You know, why don't you stand guard in the parking lot? Learn how to grow in the Lord. And I don't know if you've noticed how many times somebody famous comes to Christ, they don't make it very long. And I think it's because the church is so eager to push them out in front, have them use their natural talents rather than learning to depend on the Spirit. And they are promoted out of season when they're immature. And they fall into the snare of the devil, just like the Bible says they would. It's a matter of grace that we're called at all. Once there was another community that was, somebody was going to start a Calvary, and for some reason I wound up in on a meeting of discussing this going on. And I asked the person who was going to go there and start this Calvary. I just asked three questions and sat back and listened. I said, why you? Why now? And why this location? And it looked like I was taking notes, but all I was doing is marking down on a piece of paper every time I heard me, my, I. And then on another column, I was marking down every time I heard something about the Lord. Well, I have unique things to offer, and I just feel, and I never once heard, I just have a burden for those people. I love them, and God has put them on my heart, and I can't bear not being there. I didn't hear, you know, the Lord, even though I'm not qualified, I kept hearing, I have something special to offer. You know what? If you truly have something unique to offer to the body of Christ, it's called heresy. The truth is that, you know, it is a matter of unwarranted favor of God bestowed upon His people. I think if the Apostle Paul served in the parking lot in Jerusalem, he would have been fine. He would have counted himself as a man who was given unwarranted favor of God to be allowed to do that. So often we feel our station as life is too little for us, not important enough, that we should be doing more. We should be thankful for what we have. Paul also says in Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not only did Paul see himself as the least of the apostles, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints, of everybody that's saved. When Paul got in front, like I am right now, he looked at everybody as more worthy than him for the position that he held. I'm the least, the lowest. He goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 15. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful and saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, the world somehow tells us that the person in front is the one best qualified, the one who's the most disciplined, the one who's this, the one who's that. God looks around and goes, I'm going to pick the lowest, the least, the worst. I'm going to pick somebody that depends upon Christ and not upon themselves. Paul, we have received grace and apostleship. I have received unmerited favor from God. You know, as Christians, we look at our stations in life and we can be so discontent. One time I was griping and complaining to a brother. I'm sure none of you ever do that, but I did. Just about my station in life. And he's just smiling at me. I was really expecting, you know, when we complain, you know what we want is, oh yeah, man, you know. Instead, he's just smiling with a twinkle in his eye. And finally, I said, well, what are you thinking? He's going, well, I was just thinking, man, we get all this and heaven too. It was a firm rebuke. You see, I get all this in heaven too. Believe me, I have things I could gripe about right now. Plenty that I could look at and go, it isn't fair. God, why don't you heal my wife? Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? But you see, I know where I came from and what I am without Christ. Most of you know the testimony how I came to Christ, how messed up I was. And many of you have probably heard another part of my testimony where I backslid and I went back and did peyote and I got brain damaged all over again and God healed me a second time. I mean, that's grace upon grace. For one day's escape from the mental torment I was in when I met Christ, I would have owed him thanks for all eternity, let alone for the fact that he gave me eternal life. If he never changed a thing in my life, if he actually let it go downhill and left me insane, but he saved me eternally, then I could say all this in heaven too. But God has shown grace upon grace. Not only did he save me, but he lets me serve him. Any of you dads here take your kids out when you're on work projects, have them work with you? I want to warn you, don't be goal-oriented, be kid-oriented if you take your kids out to work with you. My dad used to always take me out when he worked on the car. I don't know why, looking back on it. My dad, many of you knew him before he went home to be with the Lord, and he was a very sweet, gentle-natured man until he opened the hood of a car. He'd pick up a wrench, and a string of four-letter words that, hold that blankety flashlight still. You know? I had a 30-second attention span, you know, I'd be, you know. It was just part of the routine. I'm going to change the oil. Oh, boy, here we go, you know. I was of no help to him. I hindered him. I slowed him down. He wanted me to be with him. Why, I don't know. But you know what? God just wants me to be with him. He didn't choose you or I because we're the best possible with the greatest potential. He chose people that are broken. Two books impacted my life deeply many years ago. They were both given to me by one man. One of them was Alan Redpath, The Making of a Man of God. Redirected my life. There's these moments when you realize you were put back on the path again. And that book is wonderful, and I highly recommend it. I read all of his books after that. And you know what's weird is when you get to know an author and read all his books, you start hearing his voice when you're reading. And a strange thing is years after I'd finished reading all of his books, and he's one of my heroes in the faith. I mean, his books just so touched my life and his ability to think. And years afterwards, you want to talk about grace, I got to go to a conference where he was a speaker. And I heard him speak, and it was the voice. Wonderful British accent, warm gentleman. And, you know, he had a new book out right then, and everybody was making fools of themselves, clamoring all over him, trying to get his autograph on their books. Not me, man. I sent Debbie. But the whole time I'm listening to him, I'm thinking for an opportunity to just tell him what the stuff that he wrote did in my life. And we went over and I sat down for lunch, and I had torn up some tendons in my right arm with a Sawzall, and so my arm was in a brace, and he had the wrist brace on just like mine because he had Corporal's Tunnel. And he saw my arm brace and came over and sat down. I had lunch with Alan Redpath. And I mean, is that cool? Is that grace? You know, if he just knew who he was sitting with. You know, this freak. We had a wonderful lunch, and I got to tell him what he meant to me. It wasn't long after that he went home to be with the Lord. Second book was given to me, Charles Spurgeon, Lectures to My Students. I love that book. But according to Spurgeon, I, just from what I did before I was a Christian, am not qualified to serve in the pastorate. And you know what? What I did after I was a Christian was worse. When I backslid, I've shared much of my testimony with you. I want to be as open and honest with you as I can, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's things about me you're just not going to know, because they're forgiven, thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. You see, every now and then I might start thinking I'm somebody. All I have to do is remember that season, and I'm on my face, and I go, I know what I am, God. And I know it is grace upon grace upon grace and mercy within mercy that you allow me to live another moment, let alone that you use me. And all this and heaven too. That I get to live with you forever, Jesus. Oh, we have pains and hurts and things that aren't right in our life and we complain. But man, that we'd lift our eyes and go, God's using all of it. You know, if it weren't for heartbreak in our lives, I doubt that we would be effective at all at sharing the gospel with a broken-hearted world. If it weren't for trials and tribulations, the world would never have an opportunity to see the reality of Christ being lived out in front of them. If it weren't for the difficulties and the things that we feel just aren't quite right, we'd have no opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Are you suffering? Do you count it an honor that you're called to serve Christ through suffering? That in this, you can show people that there's hope. You can show people there's something different. I know what I am, and it's not good. I know Paul got the title chief of sinners. But in all honesty, I think I'm the assistant chief. I look at you, your lives, the hardships you go through. There's many Sundays that I just look and go, anybody else here is more qualified than me. Because I know what I am. Do you know what you are? Without Christ, you're lost. Without Christ, you'll perish forever. And if all that he ever did in your life is save your eternal soul, then you should count all things as something to give thanks to God for. You should live your life with all this in heaven too. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your goodness towards us. And that, God, that you do use the broken that the world would throw away. That our natural gifts and talents are of little use to you. And God, we just thank you. And I pray for each one of us here that we would look at our station in life and recognize it. That we are first your servants, Lord. Bring us to that place. Secondly, help us recognize our position. And then, God, give us the distinctions of what you would have us to do in that position. Rather teacher, rather showing compassion, whatever gifts you've given, God, teach us all to use them. In Jesus' name, amen.